The Apostle Paul was called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But when you look at his ministry during the book of Acts, you see that he actually had a dual ministry. He always went to the Jew first in every city the first time he would go there. He would go into the synagogue if it was possible that they had a synagogue. Otherwise, he would go wherever the Jews met. Just as Peter and 12 ministered to the Jews who were in the homeland, the area of Jerusalem and Judea, the Apostle Paul was used of God to take the message of Jesus Christ to the Jews who were dispersed as a result of the captivities. As he went to the Jews, when he went there, they rejected his ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit through him, just as they rejected the ministry of Peter and the 12 back in the homeland. And when they did, the Apostle Paul, part of what his role was to pronounce blindness upon those Jews and then to turn to the Gentiles. So his ministry during the Acts period was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. His final journey that's recorded in the book of Acts took him to the city of Rome, the Gentile capital of the world. And when he arrived in Rome, he kept to his pattern. He called the Jewish rulers together to come to him at his prison house where he was staying. And he spent a whole day with them. Demonstrating and explaining and showing them from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was their rightful king, and he talked about the kingdom of God. But just as everywhere else, the Jews there did what Jews back in Jerusalem and Judea. They were not agreed. There were some who believed, but majority were not persuaded. And when Paul saw that and saw them walking out, he pronounced blindness upon them one last time. One final time, he pronounced the blindness of Isaiah chapter 6, that God spoke rightly through Isaiah about them, and it was fulfilled in this generation of Jews as well. And he turned that final time to the Gentiles. In fact, he made this statement, "The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And I think that was a significant turning point in the book of Acts. It was the result of that was three things I think are important to recognize. Number one, I believe this was the time that Israel as a nation was completely set aside. I don't believe that took place, until we get to the very end of the book of Acts. This had been God's special people, God's holy nation, and he had dealt with them as a nation. But from this point on, I don't believe that that was the case anymore. I don't believe he was dealing with Israel as a nation. That's not to say he will not do so in the future. They've been set aside temporarily. But that was a significant change. Second thing that happened as a result of that is that God's prophetic program, which centered around Israel and the nations, that program was suspended, once again, temporarily. It's almost like the prophecy that was the clock that was running of prophecy just stopped at that point in time. And it will pick up again in the future. The third thing we have to notice is that Israel's promised kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that was at hand during Jesus' ministry and that was actually offered to the people of Israel and Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 3, that kingdom was postponed. Now, I can't find you a verse of Scripture in the book of Acts that says any one of those three things. And you might question and say, well, I don't know if I believe that that's true or not. That's valid. Certainly, you want to question anything you hear a preacher say and check it out with the Scriptures. The reason I believe that those things did take place is because of what we see revealed in Paul's writings from Rome. Paul wrote letters from Rome, and in those letters, which we refer to as the prison epistles, he unveiled something new. He completely unveiled something new. There had been hints at it earlier, but he completely unveiled something new, a new purpose of God, which could not be fully understood or fully even made known until Israel was set aside. And we read about that in the book of Ephesians. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and I want you to go down with me to verse 10 and 11. As Paul wrote this letter, as Paul made fully known this truth that was given to him, he makes this statement. Verse 10, to the intent, he says, this all happened to the intent that now, with the revelation of this truth, this plan and purpose of God, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Verse 11 talks about the eternal purpose of God. The word eternal means literally of the ages. God's purpose of or for the ages. His purpose ultimately was to redeem fallen and sinful men and to reconcile them to God. And he accomplished this all in Christ Jesus our Lord and through the finished work that he accomplished on the cross. Jesus' death on Calvary for the sins of the world, and then His resurrection from the dead is what made it possible for God to complete this purpose for the ages. Well, I want you to back up with me just a second to verse 10. He says, to the intent that now, that word now has reference to what Paul is now writing about. What Paul is writing about now and fully unveiling that he couldn't do before, that he couldn't unveil totally before. Now, with the revelation of this truth given to him by God, we see that God's wisdom is a manifold wisdom. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church. The word manifold means literally multicolored, but it carries the idea of having multiple aspects or multiple facets to it. When you look at the wisdom that God used in carrying out His eternal purpose, you see there are multiple facets to God's purpose. And that wasn't clear until we get to this time when Paul made this truth known. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes about the salvation that the prophets spoke about. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking to these Jews of the dispersion. That's who he's writing this letter to. And he's talking about them receiving the salvation of their souls. And then he says in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets, and this would be the Old Testament prophets, inquired and they searched carefully or diligently, the ones who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets were given truths or prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. But they prophesied about the Christ, and they prophesied about two different aspects to the Christ. Number one, they prophesied about the sufferings of the Christ, and those sufferings have been fulfilled. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived among men, died on the cross, and then rose again, the sufferings of Jesus Christ were fulfilled. But they also prophesied about the glories that would follow, the glories of the Christ that would come sometime after His sufferings. His sufferings had to come first. You know, the glories could not be fulfilled until Jesus Christ had finished that work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. And so that's what they talked about. The Spirit of Christ was indicating when He testified those two things about the Christ. Now, did the prophets understand that? No. That's why they searched. That's why they searched carefully, inquired, and asked questions and asked, what does this mean? And what time will these things be fulfilled? Because those are two very different pictures of the Christ. But even with that truth that was prophesied there in the Old Testament does not give us a full picture of Jesus Christ. That's not all there was. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians this time. Go back to chapter 1. This passage talks about all the blessings that we find in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we find in Christ is that there's something that He has made known to us. Look at verse 9, Ephesians 1, 9. He says, in verse 8 says, in all wisdom and prudence, it says, God having made known to us the mystery of His will. God in His wisdom and His prudence has chosen the time to make known to us some aspect of His wisdom, some aspect of His will that was kept secret before. That's what the word mystery means, something kept secret. It means the mystery of His will. Now that Israel has been set aside, now that the prophetic program has been suspended, now that the kingdom has been postponed, now with the setting aside of Israel, we find in Scripture a full revelation to Paul and through Paul in the prison epistles of this mystery of God's will, this aspect of His wisdom that was kept secret. You know, it was in the mind of God, certainly, as it says here in verse 4, it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God knew what He's planning all along. But He says in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. He says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the ages, it's been hidden in God. It was known in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, but it's been kept hidden since the beginning, or from the beginning of the ages, the beginning of the world. So this is God's plan and purpose for His people today. That's why this is so important, is that we must understand, what is God's purpose for me as a believer today? living today in the dispensation of grace, living as a part of the church, the body of Christ. What's God's purpose for my life? What's God's purpose for His church? We find that here in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We find this gives us the full unveiling of this. Look with me in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And we'll stop right there. I think this is one of the most important verses of passages of Scripture in the Bible, to understand the unveiling of God's eternal plan and purpose, to understand the Scriptures dispensationally, to see what's important about the distinctions we need to make in rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I think this is a critical passage of Scripture. In fact, when I judge, when I'm looking at a Bible, and I'm going to try to decide whether or not I like the notes in this Bible, I always go to see, what do they say about Ephesians chapter 3? Usually I'm disappointed, sadly. Then I don't see in the notes too many Bibles a real understanding of the unique and distinctive nature and ministry and revelation given to the Apostle Paul for us today. But that's what this passage is all about. And so we're going to talk about it probably for this Sunday and next Sunday as well to look at this. We find, first of all, that this is God's apostle. God's apostle is sent to reveal this aspect of His manifold wisdom. This is the Apostle Paul. "For this reason, I, Paul, do this." This truth was never given to the 12. This truth was never given to Peter. This truth was given to Paul. It's a distinctive message. He refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Well, certainly, he was in prison at the time he wrote it, so to call himself a prisoner certainly fits in with his circumstances. But he doesn't call himself a prisoner of the Jews. It was because of the Jews that he was arrested. And he also doesn't refer to himself as a prisoner of the Romans, even though he's in a Roman prison house at the time. What does he call himself a prisoner of? "I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am in chains. I am in bonds because I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am here for His purpose in my life." Initially, when you read in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, he talks to those Jewish rulers that he gathered there in Rome, and he says to them, he says, "I am bound with a chain for the hope of Israel." One of the reasons I think he went to Rome was because of that final testimony to the Jews at Rome, and because it was his purpose from God to testify to them that Jesus is the Christ, and when they rejected it, to pronounce blindness upon them and the nation one more time and turn to the Gentiles. But as he writes this letter, the focus ultimately is that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for who? For you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. The word Gentiles means nations. That's what the word means. It is in contrast to Israel, who is the nation. The nation God separated and called for His own particular purposes. Well, Paul certainly was an apostle to the Gentiles, but we might ask the question, with this new purpose of God being unveiled, with Israel being set aside, why is this specifically for Gentiles? A couple of reasons, I think. Number one, Israel had their opportunity. The Jews had their opportunity. The message had gone out to them throughout the book of Acts, not only by Peter and the 12, but now by Paul and all of his fellow companions, Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and Luke. They had all preached the message to them, and they had rejected. They had rejected everywhere the message had been gone, not only to the Jerusalem and Judea, but everywhere the Jews were dispersed. They'd had an opportunity. So that's one of the reasons it's a specific turn to the Gentiles. Secondly, Ephesus was primarily a Gentile church. Nearly everybody there was Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, not exclusively. But the other thing to consider is this, and I'm just sort of toying with this idea in my own head. I'm not sure if I'm convinced of this or not, but I'll give it to you to think about. Is there any real difference now, with Israel set aside as a nation, is there any difference now between Israel and the rest of the nations? Not really. They're basically just one of the nations themselves at this time. Because God's not dealing exclusively with them anymore. They're not His chosen people today. They will be in the future, but they're not today. So I think that's why the focus is on the Gentiles. Now, look at the first words in verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul." Now, I don't know what the King James has, but the New King James has a long dash at the end of verse 1. And what that tells us, is I believe, that what we find between verses 2 and 13 are all basically a parenthesis. A parenthesis. He starts out saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." But go with me all the way down to verse 14. Notice the words. He goes back to his original thought in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 13 says, "I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." What I think he's doing here is that he's trying to, it's a parenthetical portion which Paul explains the revelation of the mystery that was given to him. Now, that revelation of the mystery given to him was causing tribulations for him. Number one, he was in prison for it. Okay? He was in prison to receive that and to write the letters to reveal it. And number two, there was going to be tribulation that was going to come to him because of that message. He would later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and say, "All those in Asia have turned away from me." And I believe the reason they turned away from him is because of what he was proclaiming and that wonderful message of God's grace. And so I think that this passage really is sort of a parenthesis to explain the truth that God gave him and how it was made known and what's significant about it. Now, it's almost fitting that it's a parenthesis, because think about it. The dispensation we're living in today, the dispensation of the grace of God, is basically a parenthesis. We are living in the parenthesis period between God's, the sufferings of the Christ, the Old Testament prophecy, and then the sufferings of the Christ and the Gospels, and then future that comes is the glories that will follow, the time of tribulation leading up to the kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom. All that's the glories to follow, and then what comes in between? Well, it's us today, living in this dispensation of God's grace. This period of time we're living in is a parenthesis in God's prophetic program. Something that was not made known before now has been revealed. Now the parenthesis is made known, and we see what God is doing with us today. So it's kind of fitting that it's there. Look at verse 2. Let's look at what he unveils about this. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." Now, this is a new purpose of God. This is a new plan and purpose of God that was entrusted to a new apostle, Paul. Okay? A new and different kind of apostle, Paul. It was for a new people, which is the Gentiles, primarily the nations. And it revealed basically that there's a new dispensation of God that is being made known. A new dispensation of God. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now, there are a lot of people that kind of flinch a little bit if you say, "I believe in studying the Bible dispensationally." They don't like that idea. They don't think the idea of looking at dispensations is biblical. What did we just read? There is a dispensation of the grace of God. Now, God uses that. The Apostle Paul uses the word right here. And he speaks specifically of dispensation. The word dispensation is where we get the Greek words where we get our English word economy. Oikonomia. It means basically, or literally, it means the law of a household. The law of a household. It's how a household is managed or administered or dealt with. God has dealt with different households through time. And He's dealt with them in different ways. There have been different laws, different arrangements, different managements of His dealings with people. And take what we've just been looking at. Israel, from Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 24, Israel entered into a covenant relationship with God. And they lived under a particular dispensation. And we refer to it as the dispensation of law. The dispensation of law. And God's order and God's management of that nation during that time was all according to the law that He gave them from Mount Sinai. Well, we're not living today under the dispensation of law. There are many people who teach that today. Many people want to put you under some sort of legal system. Say, you can't be saved unless you keep this law or that law, or whether it's a religious law, or whether it's the Ten Commandments, or whatever it is. They want to put people back under the law. Even, the people of Paul's day, the Galatians, were being taught that same thing. That's why the Galatian letter is such a strong letter of denouncement of those false teachers. To say that we're living under the law is false. We're not living under the law. We're living under a dispensation of God's grace. We're not also, and this is the other thing when people get confused about, we're also not living in the kingdom. There are people who teach that we're living in the kingdom today. And they teach the kingdom is not a literal kingdom with a king upon his throne, but it's just the kingdom of Christ ruling in our hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom. And they teach that the church, the body of Christ today, that we're spiritual Israel. But all those promises God made to Israel are being fulfilled in the church today. We're spiritual Israel, and they're being fulfilled in a spiritual way. That's not true either. That's not true either. The kingdom is a literal kingdom. You go back and read the Old Testament prophets, and you look at the prophecies about that coming kingdom. It talks about Jerusalem as the center of that kingdom. It talks about a throne. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon that throne. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. He was the one whose right it is to sit on that throne. And one day He will. He'll come back to this earth. He'll win victory over His enemies. He'll restore Israel to the land. He'll sit upon that throne. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones with Him, ruling and reigning. Israel will rule with Him as a kingdom of priests. That will be fulfilled in the future. That's part of that glory to follow. Not being fulfilled today. We're not living in the dispensation of the kingdom today. We're living in a new dispensation that was not made known until we get to Paul. And that is the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what it's characterized by. God's dealings with us, with all men, on the basis of purely His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what God is doing today. He's dealing with us because of His grace. Now, look at verse 2 again. He says, this dispensation, he says, was given to me, Paul says. This was a stewardship or a dispensation given to me by God. In the same way, it's a real good comparison if you compare Paul with Moses. You go back and look at God's dealings with Israel and Moses' role in all of that. Who went up on the mountain to receive the law? Moses did. The children of Israel said, we don't want to go up there. You go for us. They were scared to death. They were scared to death. They wanted Moses to go up. And he did. And he received from the hand of God the law. And he took it back down. And what did he do? He read it to the people. He read through all the law and gave it to the people. He sprinkled blood. They offered a sacrifice, sprinkled blood upon the people, and initiated them into that new covenant. He was the administrator. He was the steward for God's household when God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. Well, look at Paul. That's what Paul is doing today. That's what Paul's role is for us today. He's the one who received that revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God. He's the one who received the truth, and he's the one who God chose to make it known through. It's made known through Paul's writings and Paul's writings alone. And he's the one that was used to basically manage and give instructions for how things were to be administered today as God dealt not with Israel, but with the church, which is the body of Christ. So we see that. And I go back to verse 1 for just a second. Notice he uses special words here. He says, for this reason, I, Paul. When you do that, you're emphasizing. That's an emphatic. This is me, Paul. Not the 12. This is not the 12 apostles. This is not Peter. If you look at the ministry of the truth concerning the dispensation of grace, the truth of the mystery, this revelation we're talking about right here, we have two things to notice. Number one, none of the 12 apostles ever spoke of this mystery, ever spoke of this dispensation of God's grace or this purpose for the Gentiles. Never. You don't find anywhere in their preaching of Peter or John or anyone during the book of Acts of that trip. They simply don't mention it. The other thing is this. None of the New Testament writers, other than the Apostle Paul, ever mention this mystery. You don't find it in the Gospels. You don't find it in the book of Acts. But you also don't find it in the Hebrew epistles, the books of Hebrews through the Revelation. The mystery that was given to Paul, that dispensation of grace, is never mentioned by any of them. The only reference to it that I think is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look there for just a second with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's last letter, again written to Jews who were dispersed throughout certain areas that are listed there. He makes mention of Paul and his ministry. Look at verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and he's talking about new heavens and new earth. So he says, looking forward to this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, he tells them, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, what does Peter acknowledge about Paul? That God gave him a special wisdom. the wisdom given to him. He called him what? Our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul. And he says, God has given this special wisdom, of which he has written to you. At verse 16. And then he says this, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Look at the last statement. They twist, he says, the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction things that Paul has written, just as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. What is Peter saying about Paul's writings? They're Scripture. They're Scripture. They're part of the inspired Word of God. He acknowledges. Now, he also acknowledges something else, doesn't he? He says in Paul's writings, he says, there are some things that are hard to understand. Now, why would that be the case? Because it was so different than what he was preaching. This was not the message given to him to preach. He didn't understand everything that was given to the Apostle Paul because it was so different. It was a new revelation. He didn't know the mystery because it wasn't given to him. He didn't preach the mystery. He didn't teach it. He didn't write about it. It was given to Paul. This message was given. Now go back to Ephesians 3. Look at verse 3. How did Paul receive it? This is important too. And it makes sense. There's no other way Paul could have received it if what we've said already is true. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. How was it given to Paul? By revelation. Direct revelation from God. The Apostle Paul, after he was saved, spent about 3 years in the areas of Damascus and Arabia. And after that, he went up to Jerusalem for the first time. 3 years after he was saved, he goes up to Jerusalem. He says, when I was saved and I received my calling commission from God, he says, I did not confer with flesh and blood. That's the first thing I didn't do. He didn't go up to those who were apostles before him and say, listen, I need to talk to you about what my ministry is going to be about. No, not at all. He didn't go up to them. He didn't, have any contact with them at all for 3 years. He spent time in Arabia, where I believe the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and made direct revelation to him. Now, I don't know exactly how much Paul received at that time, because Paul received an abundance of revelations throughout his life and ministry. So I don't know when he got what, because he doesn't really say. But he received this by direct revelation. He didn't go to Peter and say, what is this message I need to preach to the Gentiles? Peter didn't know that. Peter went to a Gentile the first time in Acts chapter 10. He didn't know what to say to that Gentile. The only thing he knew is what he'd been preaching to the Jews, and that's what he preached to that Gentile. And that's how that Gentile was saved, preaching to him right out of the Old Testament Scripture. So he didn't get any new revelation. This was Paul. By direct revelation, this truth came to Paul. The truth was a mystery. Why did it have to be known, given directly from Jesus Christ? Because the truth that he received was a mystery. Now, that doesn't mean when we talk about mystery, and I like read mysteries. I just finished a really good murder mystery, and I enjoy reading those. And we think of the word mystery, we think of something that's got secrets, and it's eerie, and it's mysterious, and you're trying to figure out who did it and all that. That's not what it means when it's used in the Scriptures. The root word for mystery, the word for mystery is mysterion. Very close to what it comes right out. The word mystery comes right from that word. But it comes from a Greek root which means to shut or to close the mouth. The mystery speaks of that which God has been closed-mouthed about. He's kept his mouth shut about it. He hasn't revealed it. He knows it. It's in the mind of God. Everything, God knows everything. But he has not said anything about it. He's kept it secret. He's kept it a mystery. The word mystery means that which is known only to those who have been initiated into it. That's why the Gnostic, false religion of the Gnostics, they basically had secret societies. And they had special knowledge they would only give to people who were initiated into their secret societies. So they use that word mystery. That's why when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he makes reference to the mystery. He says, let me tell you what truly the word mystery means. And he talks about this mystery that God gave to him. The word mystery doesn't focus on truth that is concealed. It's truth that has been revealed. It was concealed up to a point, but God in his wisdom has chosen when and how and through whom to make it known. So that's what the Bible uses it for. Now, look at verse 3 again. He says, as I have briefly written already. Now, lots of disagreements about what that means. Number one, it's possibly a reference to Ephesians 1:9, where he talked about he's made known the mystery of his will. So some believe that it has reference to that, and that's a possibility. Some believe that this is a reference to earlier, to Paul's references to the mystery in his early epistles. I'll give you two references. For sake of time, we won't turn to look at them. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks to the Corinthians and tells them that, you know, when I came to you, I only preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's all you were able to bear. He says, because you were immature. You were babes in Christ. You were carnal. He says, and even now, you're still not able to bear anything more than that. But he says, I do speak the wisdom of God in a mystery to those who are more mature. He says, the hidden wisdom of God, which He ordained before the world, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's very possible that that's a reference to the mystery there. And that may be what he has reference to. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 is the other passage. And when he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So some believe that that's a reference to it there as well. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, as I have briefly written already. And I think that's the emphasis here, because that word literally means in a few or in a little. I think in very few words, or just a little, the Apostle Paul briefly wrote about the mystery. Now, if it's possible, if he's talking about Ephesians 1:9, yeah, he just mentioned it. But even if it's 1 Corinthians 2 or Romans chapter 16, it's just brief mentions of that truth. In Paul's writings alone, we find this truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, and concerning this truth of the mystery. Because notice what he says there in verse 4. By which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Because nobody else received any knowledge of it. Nobody else received any special knowledge of this mystery except Paul. He says, when you read what I have written, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And I think that's important. There are those who teach that the mystery, you know, that the church, the body of Christ, can be found in the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 5. He says, this truth, he says, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Since the truth of this new purpose of God was a mystery, since this truth was kept secret beforehand and revealed directly to the Apostle Paul, the implication is what he says in verse 5. In other ages or other generations, this mystery was not made known to men. Now, I want to deal with a common teaching, something that I often read. And when I pick up a Bible and I read about what it says in Ephesians 3, this is what many people interpret this to mean. They say that the truth was there all along, but nobody understood it. The same way we look at what the prophets wrote about. The prophets didn't understand even about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. But also people say, well, this there, the truth is there in the Scriptures, but nobody understood it. That's not what this says. It says in verse 5, which in other ages was not understood by the sons of men? No, but which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed. The church is not found in the Old Testament. There are many people who teach that. They teach the truth about the church, truth about the mystery is found in the Old Testament. Particularly, you see the emphasis on types. People say, Enoch, who was translated and taken up into heaven before the flood, is a type of the rapture of the church. They say that Ruth, as the bride, or Eve as the bride, are a type of the church, which many people believe is the bride of Christ. I don't even think the church is the bride of Christ, so those types don't fit to me at all. But I don't think that's true. I don't think that any type or picture or promise or prophecy at all is given in the Old Testament Scriptures about the church, the body of Christ, about the truth of the mystery. Paul says, in other ages, it was not made known. It's now been revealed, he says, by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. You know, the truth of the mystery was revealed directly to Paul. We saw that in verse 3. He says, and now that it's been revealed to Paul, it's also revealed to other people as well. But how? By the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit of God reveals the truth of the mystery to other people in the same way He's revealing it today. I mean, how do I understand the truth of the mystery? How do I understand the truth about the dispensation of God's grace and the church, the body of Christ? I'm going to get it from the Scriptures. I'm going to get it from what the Apostle Paul was led of God by His Spirit to write. Now, many of the people that he's talking about here, these holy apostles and prophets, this is not the 12, not the 12 apostles, and it's not the Old Testament prophets. These are apostles and prophets associated with Paul in his ministry of this truth. He says he made it known to them as they read Paul's writings, as they listened to Paul teach and they listened to Paul preach, things that he had received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, they now understood as the Spirit made them see and understand those truths in the same way that we would understand that today. I want to look at two other things in conclusion here, two words that are important. This is why Paul refers to this truth of the mystery in verse 8 as this: to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice what he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word is a very meaningful word. It means literally untraceable. It means untrackable, leaving no footprints, leaving no trace, no trace behind at all of it. What Paul preached was the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, the mystery is the mystery of Christ. There was an aspect about Christ and about his ministry and about what his death on Calvary accomplished and what it means and how it affects us that was never made known before, not until Paul. The mystery of the Christ. He says, and it was an unsearchable truth. It cannot be traced out at all. So I'm not going to be able to go back in the Old Testament and find any traces of it in the Old Testament scriptures. Are any traces of it in the gospel accounts and the teachings of Jesus? Are even any traces of it in the book of Acts, I don't believe, or in the Hebrew epistles? It's just not there. We're only going to find it in the apostles, the writing of the apostles to whom God gave it. These riches, this wealth, is an abundance of truth, an important truth. But it's only found in Paul's writings. And that's where we're going to find it. Now, the other thing is to look at verse 9. Paul further clarifies that this mystery was not hidden in Scripture, which is what a lot of people teach. Just hidden in Scripture, people didn't understand it. No, it was hidden somewhere else. Look at verse 9. He says, I was called by God, by His grace, to make all see, not just Gentiles here, but all, Jews and Gentiles, everyone, see and understand what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden where? In God. Not hidden in Scripture, but hidden in God. And if it's hidden in God, no man knows it. Not until God does what? Reveals it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to God. There are secret things that belong to God. The mystery belonged to God until He chose to make it known. He says, but those things that are revealed belong to us. That principle is true in regard to this truth we're talking about now. When He made that truth known to us through the Apostle Paul, it's now for us and our children. That's why Paul stresses to Timothy, pass it on. Those things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We pass it on. It belongs to us and to our children and their children. But it's now been revealed. But it was hidden in God. This truth was given to the Apostle Paul to fulfill the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. We would not have a complete revelation from God if we didn't know this. Because what He's made known to us is this parenthesis period that we're living in today, this dispensation of God's grace in which God is building a church. We wouldn't know anything about that if it wasn't for the writings of Paul. Take Paul's writings out, and all you see is Israel and the nations. But you put Paul's writings in there and we see this is God's purpose for us today. That's why it's so important for us that, you know, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Acts, the Hebrew epistles all center on truth that was prophesied. Only Paul's epistles, primarily his prison epistles, focused on that truth that was kept secret and that truth that is for us today. Now, what was the mystery? We'll look at this next time. But look at verse 6. The mystery focused on something in particular. And that is the truth we find in Ephesians 3:6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And we're going to pick up with our studies next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, and look more at what is this church? What is this church that's described here? What is this mystery? What was the focus point of it? Is that something that we didn't know before? What is he talking about there? We're going to look at that passage and try to understand what was the mystery and why was it so important and how does it affect us? I know a lot of people look at this and say, you just seem to be wasting a lot of time on something I've never even heard before. I've never heard some of these things before. Why is this so important? Well, we're going to look at that next Sunday morning, but just to suffice it to say, isn't it important for us to study all Scripture? It absolutely is. And I'm not saying by what I taught this morning that we should only study Paul's epistles. Don't get that impression at all. I do not believe that. There are churches who believe very similar to what we're teaching this morning, and that's all they do. They study Paul's epistles. There are some churches who never get out of Ephesians and Colossians. That's all they study. And I will admit, and I love those books, and I study them a great deal, and I think those are the books that certainly definitely concern us more particularly than others. But that's not all we study. Then all I'm going to know about is the mystery of Christ. You know, I want to know all about Christ. Paul says that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I want to fully know Him. I want to know everything about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know what He's doing today for me as a member of His church. But I want to know, you know, all the prophecy about His coming. I want to understand that. I want to know what His promises were to Israel and the nations and what He's going to do with them. I want to know about the life of my Savior. I want to look at that wonderful person who revealed to us God, who declared God before us so we could see and know Him in a way that was never possible before. I want to know about what it was like when He went to the cross. I want to know about the sufferings that He went through for me. I want to read about His resurrection and His ascension. I want to know those things. I want to know what He's going to do in the future. I want to know what the book of the Revelation is all about. I want to understand what He's going to do when He comes and we find the full revelation of Jesus Christ and what He's going to do for eternity. We need to know all of that. But it's important for us to understand, what do I do today? Living in this dispensation of God's grace, how does God want me to live today? And for that, I'm going to have to understand and see this truth and realize that I'm only going to find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And that's why we study this. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this wonderful grace that has been manifested to us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. We thank You so much for His willingness to come to this earth, to take a body of flesh, to live as a man here upon this earth, and then to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for us, to die with our sins upon Him as He hung on that cross, to suffer the pain and the agony that should have been ours, to do that, Father, because He loved us so much, to do that in offering to us the gift of eternal life. Thank You so much, Father, for that finished work of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your love for me. Thank You for Your grace, which provides such a wonderful salvation. Thank You for the power of His resurrection, which brought Him forth from the grave and made it possible for me to have life. Because He lives, I can live. Thank You, Father, that You have offered this gift to all who will simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe that He died on Calvary for their sins and rose again, and trust in Him and that finished work to save them, and that alone. Thank You, Father, for making us a part of Christ Himself. We're a part of the church, the body of Christ, and we're here on this earth to live and to serve. We thank You for the privilege of doing that, of knowing You, of being intimately connected with our Savior, who is our head, who is our Savior, our Lord, but our head. Thank You, Father, that we can know You in that way. We can serve You in that way here upon this earth. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be diligent students of Your Word so we can know Your plan and purpose for our lives. We can grow in grace and knowledge of You. And then we can walk forth and go forth and serve You and honor You and testify for You and realize fully that purpose that You have for us. The very reason You laid hold upon us, may we lay hold upon that in our lives each day in a practical way, that we may bring glory and honor to You because You alone are worthy. We ask these things now in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.